Today we're going into lesson number 13 of The King Who Had It All. We're in the first part of our series number 2, where God pursues his people regarding the story, which is the Bible in its abridged form, in the sense that we are taking significant aspects, significant parts of the Bible, and expressing them so you get a glimpse of God working with his people throughout the whole of the scripture. And I'm just, you know, to be honest, I'm enjoying this journey. This is a tremendous blessing to me to be able to basically do a Bible survey class. It's kind of what it is, and with a creative way of doing it. And some of the creativity comes through the materials that we receive, as you have been able to experience the videos. We do a review of last week, and so we're going to do that now. We'll go into last week's David's challenge with Bathsheba, the trials of a king. And so here we go with the video.
One day, King David was walking around the roof of his palace and saw a woman bathing in her home. Her name was Bathsheba, the wife of a soldier named Uriah, who was off fighting in the war. David thought she was beautiful and sent his messengers to get her. They brought her to him, and David and Bathsheba slept with one another. Shortly after, Bathsheba sent word to David that she was pregnant with David's child. To hide what he had done, David quickly devised a plan. He called Uriah back from the war, hoping that he would sleep with Bathsheba, and it would look like he had gotten her pregnant. But when Uriah came home, he slept on a mat outside his house because he didn't want to disrespect his fellow soldiers still at war by living comfortably while he was at home. So David came up with another plan. He sent Uriah back to the battlefield and instructed the commander to put Uriah on the front lines of battle, where he was most likely to be killed. And that's exactly what happened. Shortly after, David married Bathsheba, and she gave birth to their son. But God was unhappy with David and sent Nathan to tell him a story. There were two men, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb who was like a child to him. Now a guest comes to the home of the rich man, but instead of taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal, the rich man steals the poor man's one sheep and kills it. David was furious. "This man must die for what he has done," David said. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." David immediately realized how wrong he had been and confessed to Nathan and to God all of the things he had done. Even though God forgave David, there were still terrible consequences because of his actions. David and Bathsheba's infant son became sick and died. Then, years later, their second son, Absalom, did something no one, even David, expected. He gathered an army together to overthrow his father as king. Before the battle began, David gave instructions to his soldiers not to kill Absalom. But during the battle, Absalom was riding a mule under the thick branches of a large oak tree, and his hair got caught in the tree, leaving him hanging as the mule rode away. One of David's commanders, Joab, found Absalom, and despite David's instructions, he and his soldiers drove their spears through Absalom and killed him. Because of this, David was heartbroken, wishing that it had been him who died instead of his son. Even after these tragedies, David continued to worship God. He had not forgotten about God's promise to one day build the temple. So David told his son, Solomon, that he was to start building it. In his final days as king, David led the Israelites in worship of God for all of the ways that God had helped them and provided for them over the years. Then, shortly before his death, David handed over his kingship to Solomon.
to have hair so thick that it got caught in the branches. Sorry, I got distracted there just a little bit by that. But anyway, we're gonna talk about first of all the wisdom of Solomon and how this transition took place. We see again, David is old now, and one of David's sons, not Solomon, but one of David's other sons, begin to proclaim himself as king. And so Nathan goes to Bathsheba, and Nathan is the prophet. Nathan goes to Bathsheba, and he says, he encourages her to go and make an appeal to David regarding the kingship of Solomon, because David had already vowed that Solomon would be king, and here's this, really, in a sense, an uprising. And so Bathsheba goes, and she makes that appeal to David, and David responds then to her. We'll see this in 1 Kings. We'll see this transition taking place of kingship in 1 Kings 1 and 1 Kings 2. And I'm going to read where David makes Solomon king, or speaks that vow again, renews that vow, in chapter 1, verses 28 and 30, 28 through 30. King David responded, "Call Bathsheba, for she came." So she came back in and stood before the king, and the king repeated his vow. "As surely as the Lord lives, who has rescued me from every danger, your son Solomon will be the next king and will sit on my throne this very day, just as I vowed to you before the Lord, the God of Israel." So as we go into chapter 2, then we see David giving Solomon final instructions. He says, you know, keep to the law of Moses. That's the way that God is going to bless you. Make sure you regard that. Give regard to the law of Moses, and gives him some other detailed instructions. And then David dies. But then we see Solomon firmly established in his rulership, in his kingdom, in 1 Kings 2 and verse 12. It says, "Solomon became king and sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established." Okay, so then we see Solomon makes a request for wisdom from God. Just a tremendous recording of the story of how that happens in 1 Kings chapter 3. And I will go ahead and read verses 1 through 14. "Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David until he could finish building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. At that time, the people of Israel sacrificed their offerings at local places of worship, for a temple honoring the name of the Lord had not yet been built. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, 'What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you.'" Can you imagine God asking you, "What is it that you want?" "Anything that you want, you ask, and I will give it to you." It's like, wow, I better take some time to think about that. But this was Solomon's reply in verse 6. Solomon replied, "You showed your faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you've continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father, David. But I am like a child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous that they can't be counted." And so here is his request. "Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" I don't know how many times that has been my prayer. Especially I remember that when we were first starting into ministry and feeling so, you know, not immature spiritually, but immature and inexperienced in ministry. And I would frequently cry out to God saying, "Lord, these are your great people. And just because we might be smaller in size, we are no less great than the people of Israel. you're God's great people. And so I'd frequently say, please, Lord, give me the wisdom to know how to give responsible leadership, to know how to properly represent you before this people, to be able to make decisions and discernment that's going to be with wisdom. Please give me that understanding heart, Lord, so that I can give leadership to this great people of yours. Well, verse 10 then, God was pleased. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you have asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has, no one else has had or will ever have. I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life. And so right away, Solomon has the opportunity to make application to that wisdom that God had given him. And we'll see this in chapter 3, starting with verse 16. Chapter 3, 16 through 28. Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. Please, my lord, one of them began, this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw it wasn't my son at all. Then the other woman interrupted, it certainly was your son, and the living child is mine. No, the first woman said, the living child is mine, and the dead one is yours. And so they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought to the king. Then he said, cut the living child in two, and give half to the woman and half to the other, half to one woman and half to the other. Then the woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, oh no, my lord, give her the child. Please do not kill him. But the other woman said, all right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us. Then the king said, do not kill the child, but give him to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother. When all the people heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. Cut the living child in two. Now that sounds rather extreme, right? But Solomon in his wisdom knew that the mother, the real mother, would respond. He'd be able to figure out which one it was. Now, you know, I have to share this, that you be careful in trying to make this biblical application. I heard of a pastor who had two sons who were fighting over this little car. It's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. It's mine. And so the pastor threatened. He says, okay, I'll cut the car in two and give each of you half. He says, the problem was they thought that was cool. Yeah, can you blow it up at the same time when you're doing that? It's like, okay, well, that didn't work. So again, just be careful how you apply this bit of wisdom. But not only was Solomon expressing or manifesting that wisdom in this instance, but we see that throughout the Proverbs, Solomon is the author of the Proverbs, as well as Song of Solomon, as well as Ecclesiastes, and we see the wisdom of God expressed through these. Remember that the Bible is not chronological in its order. So here we are in 1 Kings, but then there's other chapters of his other books of history, and then comes the Psalms and the Proverbs, and so we need to connect the Proverbs with Solomon as the author of those. And so I just want to share with you from Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. Just listen to the words of wisdom and what these words of wisdom can do for us. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them to do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So let's take heed to how God imparted wisdom to Solomon, and he recorded all these wise sayings in the Proverbs. And you know, I just would encourage you, the Proverbs are very easy to take one a day. You know, the day of the month, read that proverb of the day and get glean from that wisdom. There'll be so many things that you'll be able to chew on and apply to your life that day, I believe. So I encourage you to take that wisdom that God has shared with us through this wise man Solomon and apply it to your lives as instructed by the very first proverb in Proverbs 1. We see Solomon goes on to build the temple, and we see this in chapters 6 through 8, and we're not going to go into the details of that, but just a few highlights. First of all, he patterned the temple after the tabernacle. It was patterned after the tabernacle, and it took 7 years to build. And in that time then, also, or after that time, the conclusion of that time, Solomon brings the Ark of the Covenant into the inner sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies of the temple. And when that happened then, the glorious presence of God filled the temple. And it speaks about how God, what's described as the Shekinah glory of God, or the glorious presence of God, fills that place so much that it says even the priests were unable to do their job. They were unable to stand to complete their tasks because the presence of God was so strong in that place. It's like, what an awesome experience. God saying, this is my stamp of approval on this place. I'm filling this place with my glory. And then after that, Solomon gives the dedication of the temple in chapter 8 and verses 27 through 30. It says this, "But will God really live on earth? Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built." Excuse me, do you remember Moses did the same thing when the tabernacle was built and put together and established? He said, you know, this tent can't contain the dwelling of God, but this is a place where you come and choose to meet with us. And Solomon does the same thing. You are the God of the heavens and the earth. There's no way that this temple, this building, can house your presence. Will God really live on earth? Even the highest mountains can't contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. Nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea, O Lord my God. Hear the cry of the prayer that your servant is making to you today. May you watch over this temple night and day, this place where you have said, my name will be there. May you always hear the prayers I make toward this place. May you hear the humble and earnest requests from me and your people Israel when we pray toward this place. Yes, hear us from heaven, where you live and where you hear and forgive. And the Lord responds to that request, and he says, I will hear, I will listen, I will hear as your prayers come from this place. But then we see Solomon has the experience of fame and fortune. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 10. We see that the Queen of Sheba came to test him with hard questions, and it says that Solomon was able to answer every one of her questions that she brought forth with wisdom. She was just astounded. In fact, she says, when I see your wisdom and see the prosperity, see the foods that you have, the clothing that people wear, all of the ornaments of your palace and all of this, she said, I wasn't even told the half. She said, I thought, no, that can't be. But she says, I wasn't even told the half. She was so impressed. She says, your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. She goes on to say, you know, God delights in you. God delights in you, and also that the Lord has made you king so you can rule with justice. So here was You know, people from all around were seeing how God had blessed, and this man that God had raised up as king and had blessed with wisdom. And then Solomon has this, as God said, you didn't ask for it, but I'm going to impart to you fame, I'm going to impart to you riches. So all of this is the experience that Solomon has. However, as we have seen and experienced in so many of the leaders that God has chosen out, Solomon also has an issue that he ends up dealing with and ends up turning his heart away from God. Solomon's heart turns. If you look at chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, we see that God gives a warning. And in that, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry foreign women. You must not marry," excuse me, I'm reading my notes in between. "You must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods." Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. So he says, don't marry foreign women. It wasn't because God was a racist. He said, don't marry foreign women because they're going to lead you down the wrong path. These are godless nations that are around you, nations that are worshiping other idols, and they are going to take you down that pathway. So don't marry foreign women. Don't see it as an evangelistic outreach by marrying foreign women, all right? And the problem is, the reason why is because they will turn your hearts to their gods. But again, it says, yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. And so we see in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 3 and 4, it says that he had 700 wives. I'm reserving my comments. he had the money, okay. I'm thinking of the emotional stamina. that money can't buy that. All right, but anyway, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord as God, as his father David had been. So as a result of this, Solomon's heart became divided. He started pursuing after other gods, and it was gaining favor with his wives. He was pleasing them, raising up idols, raising up places of worship, places to make sacrifice for their sake, for their gods, and drew his heart away from God. And so God speaks this pronouncement regarding Solomon. It says the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord. Verses 9 and 11 of 1 Kings 11. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. So God said, God said, Solomon, your heart is divided. Now your kingdom will be divided. I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you, and it will be divided to your servants, giving it to one of your servants. Now let's do a little bit of deconstruct with Solomon and what happened. What did happen? Here's this man of wisdom, a man who's received imparted wisdom of God and is expressing that in his leadership and his rulership. What happens? What goes on? You know, if we can glean some of the things, learn some of the lessons from the mistakes of Solomon, maybe we can guard against that ourselves. You know, who knows what the tipping point was really for Solomon? It may have started with the fact that he was trying to make an alliance with the Pharaoh of Egypt by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Was Pharaoh's daughter a foreign woman? What did God say about marrying foreign women? And, you know, he'd initiated it, so it was probably just very easy to marry other foreign women, and you know, maybe part of it was that Solomon had an out of control sex drive. When you think about it, think about, again, the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of God through Solomon in this passage of scripture from Proverbs, they both start with P, from Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 15, actually I'm going to do 15 through 20, I think your notes say 15 through 19, but it says, drink water from your own well, share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? So, you know, here we see this wisdom, you know, when, I don't know if Solomon starts going, okay, I'm supposed to love only my wife, so every woman I see, I'll make her my wife. Every woman that pleases, that's appealing to my eyes, I'll make her my wife, so I'm only, you know, fondling the breasts of my wife. But, you know, it's like something was out of sorts there to feel like he had to 700, 1,000 women. Whew. Anyway, so what was going on? What happened? Really, what I would say is what Solomon was is the proverbial, speaking of Proverbs, the proverbial frog in the pan. You've heard of this, I'm sure. You know, you heat up a kettle full of hot water, put the frog in, and the frog will jump out because of the temperature difference. But you put that frog in that lukewarm water and then turn it up, and he adjusts with that heat that turns up, and pretty soon he's boiled to death. Because the frog doesn't know enough to get out. Because he just, you know, he adjusts to the surroundings. The surroundings change slowly. And again, is this possibly, it appears as this is what had happened to Solomon. Because, you know, he started out, you know, and just one wife, you know, Pharaoh's daughter. But then pretty soon he's collecting a harem of women, wives and concubines, that are leading his heart astray, leading his heart from God to follow other gods. And Solomon, although he began very well, he did not end well. His kingdom actually, as declared by God, being torn in two. There's a song that's done by Casting Crowns. Slow fade is what it's called. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. Words to think about. You know, it's not like you get steeped in sin in a day. It's like that frog in the pan that the water is continually being increased in its temperature, and pretty soon you're being boiled to death and not even really realizing something is severely wrong. It's a slow fade. And here's a word that I want to say that's really as direct a word as God spoke to the Israelites when he said, don't marry foreign women. We have this passage in the New Testament to us as believers, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 15, when it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Or do not be unequally yoked, is how the King James translation says that. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And I just want to, you know, say this word to you folks, to you young people who are not yet married. The scripture is very plain about not being unequally yoked or having partnership together with an unbeliever. Now, we realize that there can be people of faith that are at different levels of faith and that kind of thing, but when it's an outright, this person is not a follower of God, this person has not had a relationship with Jesus Christ and has not come into that, then the Bible says, don't be yoked together with that person. Why is that? Why can't I? Oh, they'll come to the Lord. I'll win them to the Lord. I'll be evangelistic. This will be my evangelistic project to marry this person. Will be emotionally and physically involved, and I'll see that they get saved. But the reality of it is just like Solomon and his many wives, too frequently they pull you down. They distract, they divide your heart. So Scripture, it's the wisdom, really the wisdom of God that's being imparted to you, young people. When you're considering marriage, don't even consider if they don't have a relationship with the Lord. I mean, that's got to be bottom line for you. Again, according to Scripture, what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? So again, you know, we can start out strong, but we want to finish strong. We want to end strong. We want to stick with God and all that He has for us. And the lukewarm pot can seem harmless at first. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, you know, like the frog sitting there. Oh, I could use a good soak. And the reality is that the pressure and the heat gets turned up while you're not realizing what is happening. And so we want to stay out of the pot altogether. There's three ways to stay out of the pot of lukewarm water. And before someone needs to correct me, I realize that I made a typo in the notes. It says three ways to stay out of the pot, and it's supposed to be stay. So got my notes corrected. You can correct yours. Three ways to stay out of the pot of lukewarm water. First of all, ask for wisdom. I mean, that's what Solomon did. He got wisdom from God. God was pleased with his asking for wisdom. And James says the same thing, that when we ask for wisdom, God's going to give it. James 1:5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Okay, so God's ready to impart wisdom to you. So that's the number one thing. Secondly, desire to finish strong. Again, we can, you know, be strong, and many people come into a relationship with the Lord and they're enthusiastic about this new thing that I've got with God, this relationship. I've made a commitment to live for Him and to walk in His ways. And then after a while, you know, and sometimes the bonds or the relationship with people who are not saved start drawing away and pulling away. And so pretty soon it's like, yeah, you know, I'm kind of lukewarm now, waiting for the water to start to boil and you not even realize it. So again, desire to finish strong. And there's a verse from 1 Corinthians 16:13 that says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and be strong. Stay there. Not only start well, but finish well as well. Desire to finish strong. And then lastly, to invite accountability with those who tell you when you have jumped into a pot of lukewarm water. Now, that's kind of a challenging thing to do, to be close enough to have close enough relationship where you give permission for someone to point out when they see you erring or straying or getting involved in things that are very, very likely to pull you away. It's like, yeah, it's good to be out there and be evangelistic, but there's connections that you can make that are inappropriate connections, and to guard against jumping into a pot that's going to start to cause you to boil and cause you to be, you know, cooked to death. So we want to like Solomon, start well, but we want to, unlike Solomon, end well as well. Not being turned away from our, not having a divided heart, not losing that wisdom, not living by the wisdom that God imparts to us. Let's walk in the wisdom that He gives us. Let's not slowly fade. Let's not, you know, begin turning black and white into gray and saying it's okay, it's just fine, it's not that big a deal. Let's stay pure with God, and let's continue in and finish well as well. Let's pray. Father, as we go into the continuing with the story, now we'll see a nation that is divided as a result of Solomon's heart becoming divided and him walking away from the things of God. And Lord, the unfortunate thing is, in our own personal lives, when we have divided hearts, it often divides us in our relationship and our families and things like that, that just create havoc within our lives because we're not wholly following after You. My prayer is, Lord, that we would not be insensitive to that pot of warming up water if we've ever jumped into that, that, Lord, we would be quick to jump out so that we're not going to be consumed and finish poorly rather than finishing well. Thank You for these words of encouragement, and I trust, Lord, again, as my prayer was at the beginning, that You would have individualized this message for each one that hears. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.